Right, thank you, choir. Well, happy Resurrection Day. Good morning to everybody. Grab your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 3. I got a text early this morning from a friend of mine that said, "We live and die, but Christ died and lives." I think that quote was from John Stock, but all over the world today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It defines Christianity, it validates the gospel message. It gives us hope, and it was so neat to be able to walk out those doors a few minutes ago with Wofford Scruggs, and we got out in the parking lot, and, you know, we was getting him settled, and we prayed together, and he said, "Mike, you tell the people that I'm good because I know she's with Jesus." If that were to happen to you, would your family have the hope that comes in Jesus Christ alone? Because if the gospel doesn't matter in death, then it doesn't matter now. But when Christ is Lord, it matters, life or death. So I'm excited about that. It's so encouraging to me to know that we have hope. Now here's a question I want to wrestle with this morning. If Jesus is God, and if Jesus is the way to heaven, then why did he have to die? This morning I want to show you from the scriptures why Jesus had to die. And I remember some years ago I heard a message by Andy Stanley. This is probably 8 or 10 years ago. And the message was the subject, why did Jesus have to die? And I thought, that's a message, that's an Easter message. We got to share with the people. And here's what I believe. When you understand why Jesus had to die, you will recognize that he is the only way to God, and he is the only way to heaven. And more importantly, I believe you, if you've never decided for Jesus, I believe when you see why he had to die, you will decide today to give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. And that's my hope. Now, obviously, if you ask the question, why did Jesus have to die? Well, the Sunday school answer, well, Jesus died to pay for our sins. And that's the right answer. But that's not in totality the whole answer. The reason is forgiveness demands a death. And in other words, why does somebody have to pay for sins? I mean, if God is in charge of the universe, if he spoke the universe into existence and God can do anything he wants, any way he wants, why did Jesus have to die? I mean, why couldn't he just come up with another way? Well, we're going to look at that this morning, and we're going to try to wrap our minds around that this morning, because God just can't give a free pass. He just can't. Or at least he's chosen not to. I remember some years ago, when we were still in Atlanta, some of you have been down there to Six Flags. Well, one day they decided they were just going to give everybody a free pass. So they opened the doors at 3 a.m., and before 6 a.m., that place was packed out. We love stuff when it's free, don't we? I mean, don't we? Don't you? I mean, can I just get a witness? I mean, hey, if something's free, you go, I'll take that, right? Well, here's the thing. God offers salvation free. But because it's free to us, it was costly. Well, we're gonna look at what I believe, or what many people believe, is the greatest paragraph in the Bible. Romans chapter 3, a part of Romans chapter 3, the greatest paragraph in the Bible. In fact, I heard somebody say this week, if somebody were to come and they were to take your Bible from you, and they went to grab your Bible, they said, open it up to Romans 3, rip out the page with this chapter in it, and if you got this chapter, you can add everything else in. This is foundational. It's foundational. Now, we're in the middle of basketball season. I know your team's probably out. My team's probably out. Most all of our team's out. But still, it's basketball season. So I'll tell you, I heard this story about John Wooden, arguably legendary coach John Wooden. Some people would say, if you just measure coaching success by the number of national championships, then obviously he's going to be the winner because he's got 10. Obviously, was a really good coach. But I heard this story, and they said every year when the new team came in, Coach Wooden, the first thing he did is he taught them how to pull on their sweat socks. Now, they've been playing basketball enough to go to college, but when they came to practice, they say he showed them how to put on their socks properly. And they said the next thing he did is he showed them how to lace up their tennis shoes correctly. And he said something like this. He said, "Fellas, your feet are the foundation for everything we're going to do. That needs to be right." We're going to read a text this morning that is the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to get it right. Because if you get this right, then you got everything you need. Romans 3. The paragraph begins in 21, but I'm going to back up and start in 19 because we hadn't preached our way up to this point. But listen to what it says. "Now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that," I love this, "so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." Now here's the good stuff. "But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Now, isn't that so clear? Aren't those words just, this is a hard text, but this is the gospel. This is the foundation. This is why Jesus had to die. Pray with me. Father, in the next few minutes, we're going to try to unpack a wealth of spiritual truth. And we're going to try to wrap our minds around why Jesus Christ had to come and live a sinless life, had to be betrayed, crucified on a Roman cross, buried in a borrowed tomb, resurrected to a brand new life so that we might have life in his name. Father, I know in the auditorium there are men and women and boys and girls who have never surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. They're here because it's family day. They're here because someone invited them. They're here because it's Easter. And God, my hope today is they will discover that there is hope and life and peace and forgiveness and eternity all wrapped up in the Lord Jesus. And God, my prayer is they'll surrender to him today. God, many of us here already have, and I pray that you would motivate us to live our life. In prayer time this morning, Ken made an awesome statement. He said, "God, I can't hug you to show you I love you, so I will obey you." God, may we who believe obey you because we love you and we honor you. And God, we pray that you'll just come and just enthrone yourself here today. Speak into our life. God, bring to mind every word that I need to say. Just hide me behind the cross. May I speak your truth for the glory of Jesus. For it's in his awesome and mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, the prevailing mentality in America and in many churches and in many people's minds is that if we'll just try and do good and treat people right and do the right thing, that we'll go to heaven. Surely or certainly the good in me outweighs the bad. And so many people go through life just believing, you know, if I'll just keep the Ten Commandments, or at least if I'll keep most of the Ten Commandments, then I'm pretty good to go. In fact, I don't know if you noticed this, but last night, as it has for every Easter for the last 50 years, ABC showed the Ten Commandments. Every year, Easter weekend, They show the Ten Commandments. Now, and I don't know why they choose the Ten Commandments, but they show them every year. And maybe there's something about the idea that we just have this mentality that if we'll just do our best, then we'll be okay. And that mentality prevails our thinking. And by the way, every religion but Christianity is really about keeping the rules. If you'll do something, then God will be happy with you. If that would work, God wouldn't have killed Jesus on the cross. But that wouldn't work. And so God has another plan. And so I just want to look at this story. You know, because think of it, even many Christians seem to think, well, you know, if... I mean, I've shared with people, and I think I told you this story, but just a few weeks ago, we were talking to this young lady at lunch, and I asked her if she knew she'd go to heaven. She says, well, yeah. And I said, why? She says, well, I'm good. And I said, well, you know, the Bible says we're not all good, or none of us are good, in fact. And I said, you know, you got to believe in Jesus. She said, oh, I believe in Jesus. Listen, if you believe in Jesus, then you don't believe in being good. If you can be good, you don't need Jesus. If you need Jesus, because you can't be good enough. Well, the scripture says we are not good. Look at verse 19. I mean, that is just clear. It says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be accountable. For by works of the law, no human being, not a single human being will be justified in God's sight. You might be a good boy or a good girl, but you're not going to get to heaven by being a good boy or a good girl. No flesh will be justified in his sight. And so our text goes on and we'll kind of work our way to that. But here's kind of the thing. The deal was, I mean, if you look at the text, it says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The word sin, the idea there is to miss the mark. That was a hunting term. Archers in the Old Testament, If they shot their arrow and it missed the target, they would use this term. The Greek term is hamartia. It means to miss the mark or to miss the bullseye, if you will. Now, that's interesting. That's kind of in past tense. And so it says that all of us have sinned. We've already sinned. So we missed the mark. And then it says we've fallen short of the glory of God. Now, the falling short is present tense. So what that means is that we've sinned. We were born in sin, into Adam. And even now, we sin. We mess up. We make mistakes. Some make more than others. Some make some that are worse than others. But we all make mistakes. And the law says, what the law says is that you've got to keep it all. Now, you remember the Ten Commandments. In fact, I'm not going to give you a test, but I've often thought, could we recite the Ten Commandments? Let me give them to you. It says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make an idol. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. You shall remember Sabbath to keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony or bear false witness. You shall not covet your neighbor's property. And so, has anybody kept all of those all the time? If you think you have, I promise you've not always obeyed your mother and father. I've watched the kids. I remember when I was a kid. I've watched my kids. I've watched some of your kids. Kids always disobey their parents. We always do. Why? Because we're sinners. So we've all missed the mark. We've all fallen short. And so because that's true, God's law declares the presence of sin in our life. That's really what verse 20 says. If you look at the end of verse 20, it says, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Listen, the Old Testament, the purpose of the Old Testament law was not to make people righteous. The purpose of the Old Testament commandment, it's not to make people good. The purpose of the Old Testament law and the commandments was to show the people, you can't be good. None of us can keep those. None of us can always obey mom and dad or really any of the rest of them. And so, and I shared this on Friday night, but think of the law is like a mirror. What the mirror does is it shows what you look like. I mean, just imagine you go to lunch at Chick-fil-A, you have a salad, you kind of eat your salad, and you get up and you go to your interview, and you interview for the job, and you're all excited, and you get back in your car, and you look, you just kind of look up in the mirror, and you smile, and you notice there's some lettuce right here. Ever had that happen? You see it afterward, always afterwards, right? It's always after you've talked to somebody or whatever. Now, the mirror shows you the lettuce, but the mirror can't fix the lettuce. All it can do is show you you got lettuce in your teeth. The law, the gospel, listen, the Old Testament law, it couldn't fix their sin. All it could do is show them that they had sin. The purpose of the law is say, hey, you don't measure up. You need help. What the mirror should do, the mirror doesn't take the lettuce out, but it ought to make you go get a toothpick or some dental floss. That's what it should do. See, it shows you what you need. Well, that's what the Old Testament law did. It showed them they need something. And then what they needed became Jesus. And so God's law declares the presence of sin. Second thought I want to share out of our text, these are, you know, as we're going to get to why Jesus had to die, but not only did God's law declare the presence of sin in our life, but secondly, God's wrath determines the payment for our sins. Did you know the Bible says that the wages of sin is death? Now here's, you know, it's funny, sometimes you'll talk to kids about that and you'll go, well, all of sin that comes through the glory of God. Little Johnny, have you ever sinned? Well, yeah. Well, little Mary, have you ever sinned? And Mary goes, well, no, I hadn't sinned, but my brother, he sins. You know, and so you talk. And so then you say, well, you know, the wages of sin, the payment for sin, hey, the payment for sin is death. And they go, well, but if I lie, do I die? No. And so the payment for sin is not immediate physical death, but it is immediate spiritual death. And the scripture says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And then over in Ezekiel 18:4, it says, the soul that sins shall die. Shall die. And the reason we deserve to die is because God is just. His nature is just. And he has to mete out justice. Now, you listen, you and I can forget. We can, you know, you can offend me and I can offend you. And we can just say, hey, that's okay. I'll just let it go. Now, we probably don't. Usually, if you offend me or I offend you, or if you offend her or he offends you, usually we don't let it go. But if we want to, we can just say, okay, I'm just going to overlook that. Well, I'm sorry, or I apologize, or that's okay, and we move on. God can't do that. And the reason God can't do that is because God's justice demands payment for sin. Now, God is love, and God is holy, and God is pure, but God is also just. And because he is just, his character will not just let him say, hey, let's just forgive. And forget, justice means that somebody has to pay the penalty for our mistake. See, we would like to be able to just, and this has never happened to you, but just imagine you were to get pulled over by the state trooper. And I'm sure it's never happened to you, but just imagine with me that you get pulled over and you're running 70 and a 55, or maybe 68 because you were, you know, trying to be good. And so you're running, and so you're guilty, and you say, well, you know, because this happened to me, and yeah, and 68 and a 55, and I mean, I'm going downhill, I mean, it's down, 55 at the top of the hill, downhill, it's 68, there's one little hump, and right over that hump, it's 70, and so I was getting a head start, I'm guilty. So I spool down my window, and the trooper walks out. It's a woman. And I thought, I'm going to be really nice. And so I was, sir, did you know you were going? And I, yes, ma'am. I said, can I have some grace? She said, I gave all my grace to the last guy. I mean, she was, I said, I'm in the business of grace. You know, I tried to play that pastor thing. I'm in the business of grace. No, I gave all my grace away. She wrote that baby up. You can't just say, well, I'll do better. No, no. When you sin, somebody's got to pay, right? Well, the Bible says that because we've sinned, someone has to pay. Now, the interesting thing for the Israelites in the Old Testament, God's holiness demanded, you know, God's wrath determined they should die for their sin. God's justice demands that somebody pay for their sin. But an interesting thing is that, in fact, look in verse 25. Talking about Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. So here's what happened in the Old Testament. What happened for them, even though God's justice demanded that somebody pay for their sin, God in his mercy, he delayed the payment. He postponed the payment. Now, how did he do that? Well, some of you know this, but every year on the Day of Atonement, on Yom Kippur, the high priest would make an offering for their sin, and it was quite an event. In fact, Leviticus 16 explains it in detail. But what would happen, and I'm just going to give you the kind of the cliff notes. The high priest would set aside a bull as a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Then he had to bathe himself in water. And then he had to put on the sacred linen tunic and everything that went along with that. From the Israelite community, he would take two goats for a sin offering, and he would take a ram for a burnt offering. He would offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and for his family. He would sprinkle incense on the fire. He would go into the most holy place where the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant was, and he would sprinkle that blood on the altar for his sin. And then he would take one of the goats, and he would offer that goat as a sin offering for the nation of Israel, and they would take the blood from that goat, and they would go inside this most holy place to where the ark was, and on top of the ark there was a thing called the mercy seat, and he would sprinkle blood on top of that altar and on the side of the altar, and it would turn away God's wrath. And so he would do that. Then he would go back out, and then they would the next step, he would go back out, and he would take the second goat, and they would take the second goat, and the priest would bring it up, and he would put his hands on the head of that goat. And he would confess the sins of the nation over the head of this goat. And then the designated person would take that goat out into the wilderness to Azazel, I think is the word, and release him. That goat then became the scapegoat to take Israel's sins. And so And then the priest would come back, he would take off all the linen stuff, he would bathe himself, he would put on his normal garb, then he would offer the burnt offering to atone for the nation's sin. And in that way, what God would do every year, God would postpone, he would delay the payment for sin year after year after year. And so God in his justice demands a payment. God in his mercy would delay the payment. But the good news is next. God in his grace delivered the payment. Look at verse 24. Again, let's get 23 for context. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. So, listen, three words here give us the reason that Jesus had to die. Three words here give us the reason why you need Jesus to die in your place. Now, they're theological words. You don't usually get these on Easter Sunday, but you're going to get them today because they're extremely important. Three words, three reasons Jesus had to die. The first word is justification. It says there, we are justified by his grace as a gift. Now, justification, it was a legal term. In that culture, it was a legal term, and it meant to declare someone to be righteous. One scholar said it this way, justification is God's declaration that all the demands of the law are fulfilled on behalf of the believing sinner through through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So here's what would happen. In justifying us, God would impute Jesus' righteousness to us. Now, what that means is God would credit Jesus' righteousness to our account. Now, let me help you understand that. Imagine your firstborn is away at college. They've gone away to college for the first time. I've not experienced that, but this time next year I'll be nervous about that because I have an 11th grader. But your firstborn goes away to college the first time. I mean, they're excited. They get in the car. They drive away. You don't hear from the first month. You don't hear from the second month. You don't hear from the third month. At the end of the third month, you get a text. Dear Dad, no mun, no fun, your son. And in your heart, you're thinking, okay. And what you want to do is send a text that says, too bad, so sad, your dad. But mama reads the text. Thank God for mamas. And so mama goes online to Wells Fargo. And she transfers some cash to your account. She imputes some money to you. It's credited to your account. You didn't earn it. You might not need it. You probably don't deserve it. But she puts it in there, and it's yours. Free to use, spend however you want. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, he declares you to be righteous. What he does is he imputes to your account his righteousness. You don't deserve it. You don't earn it. But you get to experience it because Jesus died so you can have it. So the first reason Jesus had to die was so you and me could have God's righteousness credited to our account, just like you credit your money to that firstborn or even the secondborn or the thirdborn or whatever born it is. Mom puts it to their account because there ain't nothing like a mama's love. Well, God in Jesus credits righteousness to your account, because there's nothing like a father's love. We are justified by Jesus. The second word there is redemption. Now this word kind of came out of the marketplace. It was more of a commerce word, and the word means in the original it's apolutrosis. But there was a big slave market in the ancient Roman Empire. In fact, I've read that there were estimates that there were as many as 60 million slaves. I don't know, but a number of scholars I've read, because you went into battle, you would enslave everybody. So there were as many as 60 million slaves. So everybody in the Roman Empire, they understood this term redemption. And to redeem something means to buy it back and set it free. And so if you were a slave, if you happened to be a slave, here's what could happen. If you could come up with the money, you could buy your freedom. Now, a lot of them couldn't do that. And so what would be really cool is if somebody else went and paid for your freedom, they could buy your freedom. And if you were really fortunate, they could buy your freedom, and instead of buying your freedom and having you in bondage to them, they could buy your freedom and set you free. And what the Bible says here is that when Jesus Christ went to the cross, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, his blood pays the ransom for your sin. So he buys your freedom, and then he sets you free. And so the reason Jesus had to die is so we could be free from the bondage of sin. And so he died to declare us righteous. He died to redeem us and to set us free. I remember way back, some of you will remember this, but I remember way back when I was a youth pastor in Icord, we used to take our kids to the Dawson McAllister Conference. Anybody remember the Dawson McAllister Conference? A few of you probably remember. There was a guy named Al Dentz, and he used to sing this little song. I would sing it for you, but I'll just give you the words. But we used to sing this, "He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay." Listen, seeing God's, because God's holy and he's perfect, somebody's got to pay. Somebody's got to pay. He paid a debt he didn't know, because I owe a debt that I could never pay. Thank God Jesus took my sins away. So that's the word redemption. The last word is a religious word. This is a hard word. In fact, if you have the NIV, it don't even use this word. It used a sacrifice of atonement. But the word is propitiation. And to propitiate, obviously, only in church would you hear a word like that. But it's an interesting word because Jesus' death satisfies the wrath of God. Now, we don't like to talk about the wrath of God in churches, but I think it was Tommy Nelson that said it this way. God is a violent deity in that his wrath must be satisfied. God, we can just, listen, you're rude to your spouse, or she's rude to you, or your kids back talk you or whatever. We can sweep that under the rug and just say, hey, it's no big deal, and move on. God can't do that because he's holy. If you were here for some of the Joshua series, remember how he said, I want you to go in and don't leave anybody living. And people go, wow, why would God do that? Because those people were so sinful and had been so sinful for so long. God said, wipe them out. Why? Because our God is holy. We don't hear a lot in church today about the wrath of God. But the God that loves unconditionally is absolutely holy. And he must punish sin. Somebody has got to pay. With the word propitiate here, what it means to satisfy the demands of a holy God. It means to appease God's sacrifice. Think back with me. I talked about the high priest. He would go into the temple on the Day of Atonement, and inside the temple there was the Shekinah glory, the presence of God in the most holy place, and then there was that Ark of the Covenant, that wooden ark with the covenant. Well, on top of that wooden ark, there was a golden plate that covered it. So the law is in the ark. There's this golden plate called the mercy seat. Well, here's the thing. The law had been broken. God's law had been broken by sin. And so God's looking down on his law broken, and because of his wrath, he had to deal with that sin. And so what they would do is they would bring that blood in, and they would sprinkle that blood, and that blood sprinkled on that mercy seat would appease God's wrath for a year. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, Jesus, in effect, took his righteousness and he took his blood into that most holy place in heaven, and he offered his blood as a sacrifice to appease God's wrath against my sin and against your sin. And the reason Jesus had to die was so you and me could be declared righteous. The reason he had to die was so we could be set free. The reason he had to die is so he could appease God's wrath, satisfy, turn aside God's wrath against my unholiness. And the Bible says in Isaiah 53:6, we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned our own way. God laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. So when Jesus died, he paid the price for your sin. Because he did, we're offered freely. Look at verse 26. Verse 26 says, It was Jesus on the cross to show God's righteousness because of his dying foreparents, he had passed over. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so why did God do that? So that he might be just. See, God, his character means somebody's got to pay. But his grace, he might be the justifier, might be the declarer of those righteous, of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. So here, now just stay with me on this. When you give your heart to Jesus Christ, you're justified. In other words, you're declared to be righteous. God puts righteousness in your account. When you give your life to Jesus, God pays the ransom through Christ's blood to set you free from your bondage to sin. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, God's wrath against your sin and your mess ups and your mistakes is satisfied forever. So why would you not surrender your life to Jesus Christ? Because somebody has got to pay. Either you or Jesus, me or Jesus, somebody has got to pay. And God loved you so much that he paid the debt in your behalf. And so God says to you, give me your life, and I'll give you freedom and righteousness and glory. Quick story and we're done. Some of you may have heard this, but it's actually about Winston Churchill, but years ago in England, a family invited a bunch of people over to their beautiful estate. Great gathering, just a lot, you know, it was going to be a couple day deal, but the very first day, there was about to be a terrible tragedy. What happened is a little child fell into the swimming pool, and the gardener heard the commotion. And so the gardener comes over and jumps in and saves the little child. The little child was Winston Churchill. And the family says, man, what can we do for you? You name it. The gardener says, well, I'd love for my son to go to medical school. They said, we'll pay for it. So they sent his son to medical school. Years and years later, Churchill is the prime minister of England, comes down with pneumonia. The king sends for the greatest physician he could find. The guy's name, let me get this right, the physician's name was Alexander Fleming, the developer of penicillin. And so he comes and he treats Winston Churchill and saves his life. Alexander Fleming was the son of the gardener. And Churchill says, how many people have the opportunity to be saved twice by the same man? Saved by the Father and then saved again by the Son. God gave you life physically. You were born into this world, a gift from God. God offers to give you another life through his son, Jesus Christ. And all you got to do is accept it. It's free to you and free to me, but it cost Jesus his life. Pray with me. Father, I can't imagine that you would send your son to take my place. Because I know where I've been and what I've done. And God, every one of us here have been somewhere and done some things. And you gave your son to die in our place. And Father, I know this message falls and lands in a lot of places. I know there are some here who have never totally surrendered their life to Christ. Some are thinking, I'll be good and I'll take my chances. Why would they do that? When you offer life and forgiveness and hope in eternity for free. And so, Father, in these few minutes that we have together, God, I just ask that you have your way in every person's heart this morning. For that student that's never surrendered to Christ, for that mom, that dad, that child that's never given their life to Jesus, God, my hope is that on this Easter Sunday, they would realize why Jesus had to die, but not just why he had to die, but that he died for them so they could be set free. And so, Lord, would you have your way in every life? God, would you have your way in every heart? And we'll give you the honor for all that you did. And God, I pray in Jesus' name.